This is Pastor Darrell Bailey. We want to welcome you to come in to be with us at our church and listen to our wonderful Word of God. For the next few minutes, we're going to be taking the Word of God and sharing it with you. Please come and visit us and be with us. We're located, People's Valley Baptist Church, at 68 Lefford Lane, Cartersville, Georgia. May God bless you as our prayers as we get ready to go into the wonderful Word of God.
Amen. Thank you tonight as we start out in our first of our series, Battles of the Bible. Tonight, the first war in the Bible, amen, in Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 24, January the 26th, 2022, the 24th of Shavuot, 5782 of the Hebrew calendar, hallelujah. And so I thank God each and every one of us as we look and realize how truly blessed that we are tonight. Each and every one of us have been given a tremendous blessing, amen, that God wants to use the battles in the Bible. You know, when we look and realize that the Lord's purpose for war is different from men's or Satan's. Men's wage war for revenge and to kill and to steal and to possess. War is Satan's goal for mankind to destroy and to manipulate and possess. But God uses war to cleanse and protect and to serve. And He uses war to prevent the growth of evil. Men in the end align themselves with whom they wish. Behavior on the battlefield is different from that on the Sunday morning pew. And so the Bible tells us as far as possible, live in peace with all men in Romans 12, 18, amen. And so I thank God each and every one of us when we look and realize that all of us, that as it says, turn the other cheek, do unto others as you wish them to do to you, or principles that are not practiced at the gates of hell. No. But I'm going to tell you, each and every one of us as Christians, we practice them. But every one of us, if you're to march in the very depth of hell to rescue the perishing, then one best be armed with the finest fire protection available, amen? One must be ready to use every weapon in God's armory, ready, amen, to go up against a fierce enemy, hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you, when we go out to try to rescue, when you enroll in the school of faith, you never know what may happen. But I tell you, Abraham... one day, Abram, you find him over here settling a dispute, and the next day you find him gearing up for battle. But God wants us to mature in every area of life. But maturity doesn't come easy. There can be no growth without challenge, and there can be no challenge without change. And if circumstances never changed, everything would be predictable. And the more predictable life becomes, the less challenge it presents. And so I thank God, weep not that the world changes, but I thank God did it, you know, each and every one of us. When you walk in the light, you can see what's going on and you can experience a variety in your life. But in darkness, everything looks alike. No wonder unsaved people, backslidden believers are so bored and so constantly seek escape. Because the life of faith presents challenges that keep you going. They keep you growing in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so Abram, the man of faith, he fulfills some special roles, amen, that he does. And in those special roles, praise God, we're looking at two confederacies that come against each other, amen. An eastern confederacy that is made up of the four kings of Mesopotamia, Aphrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, which is the head one of those four of the Eastern Confederacy, title king of nations, amen, as well. But then also you have those ones that come against them. You have the Western Confederation, that's of the five kings of Sidon, of the Bera king of Sodom, the Bersha king of Gomorrah, the Shinab king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Belazor. All of these that are the ones that were the Sodom and Gomorrah area, five of them that we see that these five kings formed that alliance, amen. And so each and every one of us, we look and realize that as it tells us about these places in Scripture, amen, that were able to go forward and to see the story of Abraham, of how that he had courageous faith, amen, of all the things of the battles of the Bible. Abraham's courageous faith. The first thing that we're going to talk about is Abram defeated four eastern kings. And I thank God in verses 1 through 14. And then lastly, we'll pick up in verses 17, go all the way to verse 24, where we look at the final part of this battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world of Sodom. And that of the king of the Most High of Melchizedek, which represents a type of Christ. Hallelujah. And so here tonight, we look and realize that as this Western Confederacy began to come on the scene to go after and to fight the Eastern of those ones, as Kedar Lamar and his three nations of Shinar, Arak, and Elam, and Eleazar come together. They started out over from the area of Damascus, and as they come down from Asheroth into Ham, Kirtham, Seir, El Paran, En Mizpah, and Amalekites, and then over in the Hazan Tamar, in the En Gedi of the Dead Sea location, that they begin to attack. As they came into the area and went in towards the Sodom and Gomorrah area frame, we begin to look and realize as they come in and they begin to hit all of the places that they came across, the four kings travel west to punish the rebels and the enemies to the east and the south. And the battle of Sidom occurs and five kings fall into the pits. And all of a sudden, we're going to go into the Word of God, and it begins to share with us and tell us that it came to pass in the days of Ephrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Kedar-Olamor, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Zimboim, king of Zimbalim, and the king of Bela, which is Zor. All these were joined together in the vow of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Kedar-Olamor, and in the 13th year they rebelled, and in the 14th year came Kedar-Olamor and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth Karnaim and the Zuzim in Ham and Ems Shevet in Kershathin, and the Horites in Mount Seir under El Paran, which is by the wilderness, and they returned and came to En Mizpah, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hasortamor. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admon and the king of Zimboim and the king of Bela, which is the same as Zor. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim with Kedar-Olamor, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Ephrael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar. Four kings with five, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now I'm going to stop there at verse 12 for just a moment as we talk about this, because I'm glad that this is the very first war mentioned in the Bible, and it would not be included here had it not involved Abraham. But the Bible records a great deal of history, and I'm glad that it's written to help us better understand how God worked out His great plan of salvation in this world, because the five city-states in the plain of Jordan had been subject for 12 years to the kings of the four eastern city-states, and finally they revolted against them, and of course it was a declaration of war. And so the four kings invaded the plain of Jordan to bring the five kings into subjection. But from the viewpoint, the invasion was a minor skirmish, but in that day, it was considered a major international conflict. Five kings ought to be able to defeat four kings, especially when they're fighting on their own turf. But the armies of the cities of the plain were soundly defeated by the invading four kings. And apparently the five kings did not even know their own land, because they were trapped in the slime pits in verse 10. And all their army could do was flee for the hills. And while reviewing the troops, as we look and realize that whatever purposes the kings may have had in this war, God had something special in mind for Lot. He became a prisoner of war. Lot had looked at Sodom and he moved toward Sodom. And now he was living in Sodom, and you might not guess it from his conduct, but Lot was a righteous man. Where did he fail? Well, while he was in Egypt with Abraham, Lot had gotten a taste of the world and he enjoyed it. And Scripture doesn't record that Lot ever built an altar or sought the Lord as did his uncle Abram. That Abram was the friend of God, but Lot was the friend of the world. And in time, Lot conformed to the world. And when Sodom lost the war, Lot was condemned with the world. You see, if you identify yourself with the world, then you're going to expect to suffer what the world suffers. And Lot's capture was God's way of disciplining him and reminding him that he had no business living in Sodom. No doubt Abram was praying faithfully for his nephew that he might separate himself from the world and start living like a true stranger and pilgrim. And so God disciplines his children because he loves them and he wants the best for them. And if we don't listen to his rebukes, then he has to get our attention some other way. And that way is usually very painful. And so we look and we begin to realize that as it goes on in verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother Eshcol and brother Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobab, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. You see, he went after just the nephew Lot. He was dear to Abram, but God blessed Abram that not only did he bring back Lot, but he brought back all of the people that are captive, all of Sodom's captive people, and all the women, all the children. Abram did not get involved in the war until he heard that Lot had been captured, and then he began to act. Abram was separated but not isolated. He was independent but not indifferent. He and some of the local sheikhs had formed an alliance for such an emergency. And Abram, the Hebrew, which means the outsider, the person with no secure place in society, he was not Abraham the hard-hearted. He was a pilgrim and a stranger in the land at that time. But that was no excuse for him not to act. That one that got away, he knew that the best chance for their survival was to go tell Abram. Abram, when you look at the names of all of these coalitions, when you look at those four, all of their names mean evil things. From the Eastern Confederacy, Arafel, one that speaks dark things, Shinar, casting out, Arak, the mighty lion, that seeks to devour, Elishar, it means a certain one he's looking to destroy, Kela Olamar, it means to make merchandise of. Man, you look at the supposedly the good ones, which were the five kings of the Western Confederation. Bera was the one that headed up of the king of Sodom. His name is excelling in evil. None of these were really good. Man, none of these people. Bersha of Gomorrah, son of wickedness. Oh my goodness. Shinab, father has turned. Admon means red earth. Oh Lord. And you know the number 13 appears for the first time in the scriptures in verse 4. That's associated with rebellion and carries a meaning throughout the Bible. How horrible that is. But Abram, he did not get involved in the war until he heard that Lot had been captured. And while believers must not compromise with the unsaved in matters of a spiritual walk and ministry, we may cooperate when it comes to caring for humanity and promoting the general warfare. When you see that people are in trouble, you don't ask them for a testimony before helping them. Sacrificial service is one way of showing the love of Christ to others. And if Christians don't carry out their share of burdens, how can we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world if we don't make an effort to save those lost Lots and nephews that are in our families and our sons and daughters and our mothers and fathers out there? Joseph served in Egypt and God used him to preserve his family and the Jewish nation. Nehemiah served as a heathen king and yet God used the authority and the resources of that king to enable Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem. Esther was a Jewish married to a Gentile ruler, but God used her to protect the Jewish people from almost a certain annihilation. And Daniel in Babylon never compromised his convictions, but he did assist the rulers and he was greatly used by God. Yeah, we may cooperate with different people at different times to achieve different purposes, but we should always be conscious of our Christian moral obligations to glorify God and to bring back those that have been held captive by the things of the world. And so, Abraham treated his nephew with love. And when he gave Lot the first choice of the land, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 9, and when he risked his own life to rescue him, Lot had not been kind to Abraham or Abram. And Abram had every excuse to let his nephew suffer the painful consequences of his own stupid decisions. You see, Lot had lost everything. He was a prisoner of war being taken away as a slave, captive. But Abram practiced brotherly love and he overcome evil with good. And though a man of peace, Abraham was prepared for war. He didn't fight from selfish motives to get personal gain. He fought because he loved his nephew Lot and he wanted to help him. And when you consider all of Abram's 318 loyal men that come together, you see what it takes in the spiritual realm to have victory over the world. Praise the name of Jesus. Spiritually speaking, it reminds us that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And our first birth made us children of Adam. He was a loser, but our second birth makes us children of God. And Jesus Christ, He's the victor. Hallelujah. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's overcome every enemy. Praise the mighty name of Jesus. He shares His victory with all who will trust Him. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, praise God, it takes more than zeal and courage to win a war. And you must also have an effective equipment. Because the Christian soldier must wear the whole armor of God and use the spiritual weapons that God has provided. And our weapons are spiritual. They're not fleshly. And we use them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God and the prayer are the two most effective weapons. We must use them by faith as well as every one of us. No matter how good our equipment is, if the soldiers are not trained, they will be defeated. And one of the purposes of the local body of Christ, hallelujah, is to train God's people how to use the Bible effectively, how to pray, hallelujah, how to recognize the enemy, how to follow orders as soldiers in the army of Christ. Praise the mighty name of Jesus. And so, you need to know the Bible. Amen. You need to know the Word of God. The captain of your salvation wants to train you. He wants to make you complete. He wants to equip you in the army of the Lord. But if we fail in the battle, it's not the fault of the equipment or the strategy of our captain, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Something's wrong with the soldiers. You hear me? Facebook, do you hear me, People's Valley? So Abram and his allies rode 120 miles to make a surprise attack on the four kings, and they won a complete victory. They broke up in different groups and hit them at night and come from different directions, and they got the wisdom of God, and Abram got his directions from the Lord, and so the whole thing was a victory of faith, a spiritual application. God's people expect to defeat their enemies, but in order to do that, they must trust the Lord, and they must obey His orders. How Joshua conquered the promised land and David defeated the enemies of Israel is that's the way that the church must fight now. And so there were not three armies with these three leaders. There was one army, and Abram was in charge, and God's people were united in love. And I'm glad that the church is that army today when it comes to the discipline and marching together. But the trouble with the church is that there are too many generals and there's not enough privates. And the goal was not the personal revenge or gain private for themselves as Abram was, but victory over the enemy so that the captives might be free, and a double-minded soldier is destined for defeat. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When you remember Achan, in Joshua chapter 7, Samson in Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16, Saul in 1 Samuel 15, you see how true that really is. Because Abram and his allies were so strong, they chased the army for 100 miles, freed all the captives, recovered all the spoils. And Abram and his worldly nephew had a long talk as they rode back. Lot, did he keep the promises he made while he was in danger? Did he make any promises to Abram? Well, I don't know. We don't know this. But the Lord's chastening nor the Lord's goodness in rescuing Lot did any good whatsoever, because we know the story later on. The goodness of God should have led him to repentance. Amen? But instead of repenting, Lot returned to Sodom. And he could have reunited with Abram, but he chose to go back to the worldly, fleshly desires of sin. Abram was the father of the faithful. Lot, his nephew, was the father of all such as scarcely saved. God help him. Man. And so, we pick back up in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. Now, let me stop right there for a minute. We didn't have the physical battle and the battle of Sodom, but now, this is the fiercest battle of all. It is the spiritual battle. That spiritual battle that is taking place. Oh my Lord. That's the mightiest battle of all. It goes. And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, and the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. Of that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. Sometimes you face your greatest dangers after you have won the battle, is what I'm trying to say. It was after the capture of Jericho that Israel's self-confidence led it to the defeat at Ai. And after his success on Mount Carmel, Elijah panicked and he ran away in fear in 1 Kings 19. No matter, no wonder, every one of us, we get in trouble sometimes when Abram returned from battle. He was met by two kings. Bera, the king of Sodom, which means burning, and the king of Salem of Melchizedek, which means peace. And Bera offered Abram all the spoils in return for the people, while Melchizedek gave Abram bread and wine. Really, Bera had nothing to give because he lost everything. He was offering Abraham what he already had. He already won it, and by the rules of war, it belonged to Abraham. He could keep it. He didn't have to give the king of Sodom anything back. But he had played on the affections of Abram. And Abraham rejected Bera's offer, but accepted the bread and wine from Melchizedek, and gave tithes of the spoils to him, all of this that's symbolic, that presents the most important spiritual truths that you and I should apply to our lives tonight. Because Abraham had to choose between two kings who represented two opposite ways of life. Sodom was a wicked city, and Bera represented the dominion of the world system with its appeal to the flesh. And Bera means gift, suggesting that the world bargains for your allegiance. But Sodom means burning. So be careful how you choose. Because if you bow down to Bera, everything you live for will burn up one day. That's what happened to Lot. Melchizedek means long of righteousness. And Salem means peace. And they connect Melchizedek with Jesus Christ, the King of Peace and the King of Righteousness. And like Melchizedek, in Abram's day, Jesus Christ is our high priest in heaven, enabling us to enjoy righteousness and peace as we serve Him. And we can see in the bread and wine a reminder of our Lord's death for us on the cross. Hallelujah. So when Abraham rejected Bera and accepted Melchizedek, he was making a statement of faith. And he was saying, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Lot should have made that same decision, but he chose to return to his life of compromise. Why would it have been wrong for Abram to take those spoils? Didn't he risk his life? Didn't he risk the lives of 318 to defeat the invading kings and rescue the prisoners? Legally, Abram had every claim to the spoils, but morally, they were out of bounds. Many things in this world, they're legal as far as the courts are concerned, but morally wrong as far as God's people are concerned. Abraham could take the spoils. He had to agree to restore the people of Sodom to their king, who said, give me the persons. But just as God wants to use human bodies for His glory, so the enemy wants to use human bodies for evil purposes. But I'm telling you, the enemy said, give me your body, to Joseph and to Daniel. But he said no. But when the enemy said the same to Samson, to David, and to Judas, they said yes. They had to pay a price. Abram did not accept King Bera's offer. Instead, Abraham gave everything that he had, rescued. Everything that he did, he gave every bit of it back, and he gave all the recognition to the true and living God. Because Abram was a powerful sheik, and his neighbors knew about his tent, and they knew about his altar. And there was no indication of any of this in Lot's family. Lot and two of his daughters, they all perished in the destruction of Sodom. Later on, all five of these cities are the cities that were so demolished that today, they ain't nothing but ashes there today, that God completely destroyed them, completely off the face of the map of the world. Melchizedek had something better to offer Abraham, the blessing of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abram lived by the blessing of the Lord, not by the bribery of the world. And he did not want anyone to think that the world made him rich. Even a small thing like a shoelace might affect his walk. Too many servants of God have weakened their testimony by accepting applause and gifts from the people of the world. You cannot be a servant of God and a celebrity in the world at the same time. Melchizedek met Abraham after the battle to strengthen him for the victory. And the Lord knows the temptations that we face after we've defeated the enemy. Abram had met the Lord before the battle, and he promised to take nothing for himself from the spoils of victory. He was single-minded as he led his army, and God gave him victory. And Abram did not impose his convictions on his allies, Aner, Eschor, and Mamre. If they wanted to take part of the spoils, that was their business. And he would not criticize them, nor did he expect them to give tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger, while his allies were men of the world whose conduct was governed by a different set of standards. You know? And so, the first mention of tithing in the Bible is Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. And a tithe is to give God 10%, whether money, whether produce, whether animals, whatever you got. The Hebrew word means 10. And when we tithe, we acknowledge that God owns everything, that we're grateful stewards for what He's given us. And so, the practice of being able to give back what belongs to the Lord, because the Lord owns everything anyway. I'm glad that Abram provided a good example of giving. He brought his gifts to Jesus Christ in the person of Melchizedek. We do not give our tithes and offerings to the church, the pastor, or the members of the finance committee. Our giving is a true act of worship. We give it all to the Lord. And for that reason, we give our very best. I thank God, each and every one of us, as I get ready to close out tonight, that all of us, we've got battles and we've got wars that we've got to fight. And I thank God, in order to be victorious, we've got to trust. During the battle, Abram wielded his sword by faith and trusted God for victory. After the battle, by faith, Abram closed his hands to the king of Sodom, but he opened his hands to the king of Salem, receiving the bread and the wine and giving tithes. I thank God, every one of us, as we go our separate ways tonight, wherever you are at, thank you for tuning in Wednesday in the Word. And I hope and pray that everything that you do, everything, I hope and pray that you give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like Abram did on behalf of the battle that he was in. I thank God tonight. Remember, you can preach a better sermon with your life than with your lips. Father, I want to thank you tonight. You're the greatest strength in all of our lives. Every one of us, as we look to you tonight, Father, to free us from all of the troubles, all of the problems that we're going through today. We marvel at the faithfulness of your servants in the house of God. Lord, you never have ever abandoned any of us, but you preserved us and you brought us under your salvation. Thank you for your mercies. And Lord, we know that we're going to stumble and fall at times. And we know that, Lord, that you always are willing to accept our plea of repentance and our desire to restore us to fellowship with you. Lord, we confess our failures. And like a soldier that grows more knowledgeable and skilled with each battle, may we go forth to conquer evil with the gospel of Jesus Christ as our battle cry, the good works that we offer in your name as a banner. And Lord, as we take of the bread and the wine of remembering you on the cross of what you did, your Son gave us our shield. And we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you tonight for tuning us in.